Good afternoon and a very, very warm welcome to church today. It is lovely to see you all here today. It is good to come together to worship our Lord and Saviour as His gathered church on His day. And we've come to give Him the praise and all the glory. Ken will be leading us in worship today. James is ill. He's got a stomach upset. I think it's a viral enteritis, a tummy upset, and it's knocked him right out. We are, please be praying for him that it will be a quick recovery and he'll be back with us soon. But thank you, Ken, for stepping into the breach and leading us in worship today. This evening over in Glenelg, we have a recorded service. It's one from Smithton Free Church, and Reverend Alistair MacLeod will be preaching on Psalm 73. So please do come along and join us for that time of worship in Glenelg at 6 p.m. if you can make it. This Wednesday coming, Wednesday the 26th of November, is the National Day of Prayer. There will be a lunchtime prayer meeting online on the link in your bulletin, and we will meet together as a united prayer time at 7:30 p.m. in the Chocolates of Glenshield Cafe. So please do put a note in your diary. Please do come along and join us for that time of prayer for our nation. It is a nation in much need of prayer. So please do come along. Make every effort to be there. There will be no Glenelg Bible study this week, so allow us to come along to the study there. Next Sunday, James will be leading us in the morning service, and the evening is our Advent carol service. This is an evening of Christmas carols and worship, looking at the beginning of Advent and the coming of the Christmas season. It's at 6:30 p.m. as the service starts in Glenelg Hall, but for those who wish to join us, there will be a carol walk. We will be walking from the ferry junction to the hall, starting at 6 p.m, singing carols all the way down the avenue. So please do join us for that if you can, 6 p.m. at the ferry junction, and then 6:30 p.m. in the hall for the service. That's next Sunday. Also, advance notice, put a date in your diary. Carols at the Castle this year will be on the 14th of December. It's an earlier kickoff. It's a 4:30 kickoff, and it's inside the castle this year, so it will be in the castle. We're looking at getting advertisements out for that in the coming weeks. But because there is a limit on numbers that we can have, it is essential to book either online or by speaking to Finlay. But that will, more details of that will be coming up. But just really remember, it's essential to book because we have to know how many people are coming. So that's the Saturday, the 14th of December, a wee date for your diary. There is carol practice this Monday in Glenelg Church. What time is that, Barbara? 7 p.m. in Glenelg Church. If you want to practice your carol singing for the Advent service and the carols at the castle and their Christmas Eve service, please do come along. Join us in Glenelg Church at 7 o'clock this Monday. The congregational Advent study. Ken, if you could hold one up, please. My beautiful assistant is showing you a copy of the book. They are available at the door. We're going to be studying this as a congregation. It starts on the 1st of December, and it's a daily study each day. It's Alistair Begg, Let Earth Receive Her King. These are available. They are free of charge. The church has purchased these copies. They did cost $4.50 a copy, so if you want to make a donation, only if you want to make a donation, please do so by putting it in the collection bowl if you want to. But please do take a book. Don't feel any need to make a donation. Please just take the book. And I think that is everything. Well, the Dorney Bible group is on Tuesdays at Vivian and Collins at 7:30. Okay. Thank you. Okay.
Thank you, Colin. It's good to be here at the front again once after a long time away. Sad that James is well. We're unwell. We pray that he gets better soon. I'm just off the night shift, so I'm a little bit bleary. So if just pray for me. I remember hearing of one minister, more of a Pentecostal church, and he said, the congregation, he was moaning about congregations in the UK being really, really reserved. He was from America. And he said, the congregation back home, he said, if I'm doing well at leading the service, people are shouting out, praise the Lord, hallelujah. And if I'm not doing so well, there's a woman at the back who says, Jesus, help him. So I do pray for me today, and I'll do my best to keep awake. There's a God-shaped hole in all of us. Every man, woman, and child has a God-shaped hole in them that cannot be filled with anything else. However hard we try and fill it with anything else, it's a hole in us. We were made for God. It's been said that the history of the world is a history of mankind seeking happiness and fulfillment without God. And it's a pointless, endless, meaningless task. We were made to know God. So I'm just going to read as a call to worship some words from Psalm 95 for us before our first singing. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. And then comes the warning. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the Meribah, as you did that day in Massah in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation, and I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray. They have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. So let's respond to the call to come and worship God and know what it is to be satisfied, to be filled in him and him alone. And our first singing is a psalm we're going to be looking at in the sermon today. It's Psalm 63 in the Sing Psalms, which you can find on page 80. And there's no screen today, so you need your blue book for the psalms and your service sheet for the hymn at the end. But if you haven't got one, just go and grab one now. And let's stand and sing together from Psalm 63. O God, you are my God alone. I seek your face with eagerness. Let's stand and sing to God's praise.
Every way.
Welcome, folks. Good to see you. Has everyone got a seat? We'll join together in prayer to Almighty God. Let's bow our heads. Almighty and everlasting God, our loving and gracious Heavenly Father, we want to respond to the call to worship, to come before you into your very presence, to come before you in faith, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom and by whom we have access to the very throne room of heaven. Almighty God, we praise you, the creator of all things, of the cosmos. You own everything. You designed everything. Everything is yours. All things are from you and through you and to your glory. And Lord, we praise you as the one who will one day put every wrong right and create a perfect new heavens and a new earth, and that you are the judge on the final day of every man, woman, and child who ever lives, every angel in heaven. And Lord, we praise you as creator, as judge, and as, of course, our Savior, the one who has loved us, who has so loved the world that you sent your only Son. We thank you, O God, for your word to us. We thank you for the gospel, that there's good news for everyone who has ears to hear. Lord, give us ears to hear. Give us hearts to respond. Give us a desire for you. Awaken in us, Lord, a hunger and a thirst for you, a desire to know you, a desire for your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. As we echo that prayer in our hearts today, Lord, we look at our world and it's a mess, and we pray. We pray for your will to be done on earth. We look at what man tries to achieve, and Lord, we are bewildered. We pray for Ukraine, for Vladimir Zelensky just now, and the pressure on the government of Ukraine. And Lord, far from ideal. And yet we know that you're at work behind the scenes, Lord. It's you that raises one king up and brings another down. We pray that your kingdom will come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, give us faith to pray. Give us faith to believe and that sense of longing and hope for what you will one day do here on planet Earth. We thank you and we give you praise. We thank you today for another day on planet Earth, another day of coming in faith, of this gift of being able to pray and commune with the Almighty. We thank you for your word to us. We pray your blessing on us. We pray your blessing on your church, both here and up and down this land, where all who are gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless your church, we pray. Make us a light to the nations. Lord, we pray for those who are struggling just now. We remember especially James, the minister, who's been ill with this intestinal infection. We pray for a swift healing and a recovery back to full health, that your hand of blessing will be upon him and Claire and the family. We pray too for Wee Mari, who's been with us for a year or two now and is now ill in Leeds, didn't make it home with serious complications and is in hospital. Lord, we pray for her healing, for her strength, for your hand of blessing upon her and her family. And for others who are sick, Lord, for others who are mourning, for your strength and your comfort and your goodness to be made evident in their hearts. Bless us, Lord. Give us joy in our hearts as we look to you today. Forgive us our sins. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing once more. This time it's Psalm 84 in the Scottish Psalter. So in your blue book, on page 338. Psalm 84 is another great favourite that talks about this longing and yearning to be with God, a desire for God, We're going to sing verses 1 to 6 to God's praise. How lovely is thy dwelling place, O Lord of hosts to me. The tabernacles of thy grace, how pleasant, Lord, they be. My thirsty soul longs vehemently, yea, faints thy courts to see. My very heart and flesh cry out, O living God, for thee. Let's sing to the end of verse 6. Bible reading is Psalm 63. Psalm 63, a psalm of David when he was in the desert of Judah. Wait for the rustle of pages to die down. Let's read God's word together. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your glory, your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live. And in your name I will lift up my hand. My soul will be satisfied with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. They who seek my life will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God's name will praise him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. May God bless this reading of his word to us. Right, a word for the boys and girls before going out to Sunday school. Do you want to come and sit at the front here? I've got a question for you. Have to be good. Anyone else come in? One or two more? Oh, well done. Yeah. Yeah, Fraser's coming. Yeah. So, boys and girls, what things do you think Christians do? What do people who love Jesus do that other people maybe don't do? What do you think? Be good. That's a good answer, I think, maybe. Some other things?
Listening.
Listening to what? That's good listening. Yeah, yeah.
Listen to God.
Listen to God. How do we listen to God?
By praying.
By praying. Praying is something that Christians do, isn't it? When we believe in Jesus, we pray. And what other things do we do?
Listen.
Listen and?
Play. Read the Bible.
Read the Bible, of course. We listen and we read the Bible. And what do we do on, what day is it today?
Sunday.
What do we do on Sunday?
Church.
And what do we do at church?
We pray.
We pray and we read the Bible and we sing and we listen. But I wanted to talk about one of these things. One of these things. Which one's that? Praying. Do you pray?
Yeah.
Who do you pray with?
I pray on my own.
You pray on your own. That's very good. Because that's what I wanted to talk about today. Because when we come to church, we pray with all these people, or someone at the front will lead us in prayer. When we pray at home, we might pray with mummy or daddy or granny or grandpa or someone.
But I have an auntie Nana.
Who was it you said you prayed with?
No.
You said you prayed on your own. And that's a very important thing to learn as we grow as Christians, is praying. Why not read the Bible yet? And praying on our own. Why do you think it's important to pray on our own?
Because when we get older and older, sometimes we have to, when we pray, God can hear us when we whisper anything like, Jonathan!
Yeah, that's interesting. Well, the thing is, if we only prayed when there's a big group of people, yeah, read the Bible. That's very good. If we only prayed when there's a big group of people, it might be we just did it to show off or to seem clever. But if we pray, and listen to this carefully, if we pray when we're on our own, when you're on your own, if you get down on your knees at your end of your bed and say your prayers, that means you know that you believe. Because you're not doing it for anyone else. You're not doing it to show off or to show you know lots of Bible words. If you pray when you're on your own, it's just you and Jesus. And that's a very precious thing. So that when we do come together and we pray, we come together as people who know Jesus ourselves. And we pray when we're on our own. So one old Bible bloke from years ago, he said, when we pray on our own, this is the only evidence we really have that we have faith. So if I pray when I'm on my own, I know that I believe in Jesus. And I want to encourage all of you, when you're on your own,
Jennifer,
to pray to Jesus when you're on your own. You got a question or something you want to say? Brilliant. That's really good. Shall we say a prayer now? Let's put our hands together and close our eyes. If you want to kneel down, you can kneel down. Fraser's kneeling. That's good. Let's pray to Jesus. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for the gift of prayer, that it's like an open door to heaven whereby we can talk to you and commune with Almighty God, our Maker. Please help the boys and girls as they grow in their faith to know what it is to grow in their prayer life, to pray when they're on their own, and to know that they believe. Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. Right, time for Sunday school. Do turn in your blue book to page 53, and our next singing is Psalm 42 in the Sing Psalms. As pants the deer for flowing streams, so longs my soul, O God, for you. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I meet with God anew? And we will sing verses 1 through to the end of verse 7 to God's praise. Do stand and let's sing these verses together. So Psalm 63 is what we're looking at, I thought I'd begin with just a question to get us thinking and feeling along the right tracks, to ask you what you thought your greatest longing is. Whether there's something that you dream of. You know, perhaps there's a time, perhaps if you're on holiday, staying in a holiday cottage by a loch or something, and you're looking out across the water and you're thinking, one day I'm going to do this, or one day I'm going to get away from this situation and I can see myself doing that. Is there something you dream of? Perhaps if you sit by the fire at night and you're looking into the embers and you wonder and you think, one day I'm dreaming of doing this. And it may be that you're in a set of circumstances in your life and that it can be very sad when that curtails your ability to dream and you stop dreaming or you stop hoping for something. The opposite of that would be to dream of something in spite of your circumstances, because of your circumstances, to long for something far greater and far beyond them. David's circumstances, as he wrote Psalm 63, well, he was in the desert. Verse 1 tells us that. And if you read the story of David through 1 and 2 Samuel, there are two times in his life of significance when he was hiding for weeks or months or maybe longer in the desert. Once before he was king, when he was running and hiding from King Saul, who was trying to kill him. And once after he was king, when his son Absalom tried to usurp him. And verse 1 tells us he's in the desert, well, the prologue to verse 1, I should say. And then verse 11 is saying that he is king. So this is the second time David finds himself in the desert, when he's running and hiding from his own son, Absalom. It's not his first time of exile, it's his second. You see, since becoming king, David had committed a very grave sin with one of his army captain's wives, Uriah the Hittite, who was a friend of his. He then had the guy killed, murdered, to cover up the adultery. And that's a terrible thing, isn't it? When we commit another sin to try and cover a first sin. The most common thing would be to lie. Did you do this? No, I didn't. It wasn't me, it was someone else. It was you. You just lied. You've just added a second sin to the first sin. David's second sin is clearly far worse than his first sin. And that was bad enough, let's face it. But there's David. He's committed adultery, he's committed murder. He's then taken the woman he's committed adultery with and married her on top of his other wives. And she's conceiving a baby, and he just tries to smooth it all over, covering one sin with another, and thinks it'll go away somehow. Until it's about a year later when the prophet Nathan confronts David and rebukes him in the name of God, with the word of God. And he does it by telling him a story. Stories are great, don't they? Because they draw you in. Nathan tells David the story of a rich man who had thousands and thousands of sheep and lambs and goats. And in his vicinity was a very poor man who just had one lamb. And he was so poor that he treated the lamb almost like his own daughter, as one of the family. And the rich man has some friends, some guests come to stay. And instead of taking one of his own lambs to kill for a feast, he takes the poor man's lamb and kills that so that they can have a tea party. And David's drawn into the story and he's furious. He's in a rage. He's seeing it all as happening. And he says to Nathan the prophet, "This man, he deserves to die." And Nathan said to David, "You are the man. It's you." And conviction falls on David like a chainsaw tree. And immediately, the guilt is just laid bare. His heart's open before God. And David repents And you know what? The first thing that Nathan says to David is, the Lord has taken away your sin. The Lord has taken away your sin. It's incredible, isn't it? But he says two other things as well. As well as saying the Lord has taken away your sin, which is possible. It doesn't matter what you've done. If you come and confess your sin to God and repent and turn to Christ, the Lord has taken away your sin. Hallelujah. But the two other things Nathan says, the sword will never depart from your house. And out of your own household, I'm going to bring calamity upon you. The sword will never depart from your house, and out of your own household, I'm going to bring calamity on you. He's been forgiven, his sin's been taken away, but there are consequences to serious sins. And you see, the worst of sin can be forgiven by God in an instant by his amazing grace in Christ. But you may have to live with some severe consequences of that sin for the rest of your life. The Lord may still bring calamity upon you, even from your own family. And how does this calamity pan out? Well, that confrontation of Nathan and David is 2 Samuel chapter 12, the very next chapter, 2 Samuel 13. Just as David had fallen into grave sexual sin and result in killing a man, so his son Amnon committed a grave sexual sin with his half-sister Tamar, and that results in Absalom killing Amnon, adultery and murder or death, which leads to Absalom's rebellion later on, and finally, later on, Absalom's death and David's broken-hearted cry, "Oh, Absalom, my son, if only I had died instead of you." All of this calamity out of his own household, and the sword not departing from his house. David was one of the best kings, if not the best king in the Old Testament. If you compare him with all the others, he stands head and shoulders above all the kings of Israel and of Judah. But it has to be said, he was a bad husband. He was a failure as a father. And he was quite quick to run into the desert to hide. And here he is now in a pretty sorry state of affairs, hiding in the desert from his own son. What's his focus? What's the focus of Psalm 63 as he hides in the wilderness? Does he despair of his adultery and of his murder? Does he wallow in guilt and self-pity? Does he despair of his failures as a husband or as a father? Does he despair of his surroundings, his situations, hiding in the desert in caves again? No, none of these things. He turns his eyes to the Lord and he longs. He longs for something better. He longs to know God. He longs to be with the Lord. He longs excitedly and he longs relentlessly. Verse 1, "Oh God, you are my God. My God, even here, even now, you are my God. Because I'm here, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water." James asked me for a title for the sermon. I said, it's a sermon of 8 words. Well, you've said a few more than that, haven't you, Ken? But not 8-word sermon, but a sermon that looks at 8 words particularly. And the first one is first. Incidentally, there is a sermon of 8 words in the Bible that resulted in the biggest revival we see anywhere in the pages of Scripture. Can you think where it is? Anyone? 40 days more and Nineveh will be destroyed. 8 words. 120,000 people converted in a day. That's an aside, anyway. But this word first is the first word I want to concentrate on here. Thirst is word number one. I'm going to seek you, God, earnestly, pressing hard, following hard after you, not giving up. My soul thirsts for you. My inner self is dry, is arid, is parched, cracking up inside. I'm dying here. And I know that I need you, like cool, clear, refreshing water to my soul in the desert. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God, as we sang in the 42nd, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My heart, my soul, my spirit burns for the Lord, my salvation. Do you see this intensity of David's yearning for his Creator? Aching, groaning to be with God the Almighty. I wonder if you can identify with that, whether that stirs something up in you, whether there's a sense in your own personal faith, your walk with God, there's a longing, a yearning for more. It's certainly not talking about some kind of nominal religion, sort of church attending Christianity. This is body and soul crying out for God. When can I go and meet with God? David cries in the 42nd Psalm. And it might take a desperate wilderness experience to provoke this kind of soul response to yearn for God. Whether that's a loss of a loved one, a bereavement, a divorce or a betrayal, a diagnosis, a bad sickness. These things come to us in life, don't they? And if you're blessed enough to say, well, I've never really had a serious wilderness experience in my life, well, I'm sorry, but you probably will. These things come. But the question is, what will you do then? Will you despair of your sin? Will you wallow in your guilt, your remorse, your self-pity? Will you despair of your failures? Will you despair of the situation you find yourself in, whether that's self-inflicted or not? These things can be, can't they? We can bring these things on ourselves, or they can come out of nowhere and hit us sideways. Or will you look to the Lord and long for Him, thirsting intensely, excitedly, from the wilderness that you find yourself in, from the valley of the shadow of death? How's your inner personal faith? How's your prayer life, your inner walk with God? Do you pray when you're on your own? When it's just you and God, no one else is there. How are you doing with that? Do you take time alone with God to do nothing else but pray? Do you have that longing, that aching for Him, that thirst for God? Do you long to be with your Creator? My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. This is faith, isn't it? This is real faith. We come together to worship on a Sunday and we sing our psalms and hymns and open the Bible and pray, and that's great. But it can mean very little if we're not people who are worshippers ourselves, if we're not people who pray when we're on our own. If we all are people who worship in private when we come together, how much more meaningful is it on the Lord's Day? Do we individually, in our private devotions, thirst and long for God? Or do we just go through the motions? Thirst is an insatiable longing after one of life's most essential supports, water. You need it or you'll die. In the desert, there's no reasoning with thirst. There's no forgetting first or putting it off till later. There's no despising first. There's no ignoring it. There's no overcoming first by being stoical about it. First will have its say. First will have its way. And the whole man must yield to its power. And this is the kind of desire God wants to work in our hearts for Him. We were made for him. We were made to commune with him, to walk with him as Adam did in the cool of the day in the garden so long ago. Does this sense resonate with you here today? Do you long for God? Do you want more of that in you, in your experience? Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." That's good, isn't it? Doesn't that sound good? To thirst for him and to be filled. Let's us awaken in ourselves. I ask God to awaken in us a longing, a consuming, a hunger and a thirst for him. That's number one, the first word first, then we're going to rattle through the others a bit quicker, you'll be glad to hear. Verse 2, David remembers, he recalls, so the second word is remember. "I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and glory." He's thinking back to public worship in the tabernacle. Now he's away in the wilderness. He's a long way, he's a far cry from the sanctuary. But he makes a point to remember and recall to himself the power and the glory of God that he's experienced himself in the past, in the temple or the tabernacle as it was in his day, looking back and recalling a time of great witness to God's power and glory, a time of great blessing. And if things were good then, God was good then. Remember back. If God was good then, he's good now. It's not just being nostalgic, it's remembering times in your life when God has been really good to you and you've known the joy of worshipping in the assembly. God was good then and you knew it. Nothing's changed. He's good now. Remember. That's the second word. The third word in verse 3 is value. David values God's love or his kindness above his own life. You ever think you value the love of God above your own life? Because your love is better than life, he says. And the word love here is the Hebrew word hesed, or hesed. It is God's faithful covenant, loving kindness and mercy. Faithful covenant, loving kindness and mercy. Love to a sinner who doesn't deserve it. Someone who's messed up. It's his own fault. Friends, God's love. God's love is towards us. We never deserved this. God's love is precious. We never deserved this. It's intensely treasured above life itself by David. Do you treasure, do you value the Lord's faithful loving kindness to you in Christ, towards you as you sit here today, this afternoon? Do you value it above breath, above your life? Highly prized. To know that love of God, nothing else comes close. David values God's love. Verse 4, and the fourth word is praise. It's a deliberate physical act of praise. It's a commitment to praise God. "I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands." And we talk about praise and worship. Worship can be perhaps seen as a more heartfelt stirring and an attitude, whilst praise seems to be an action, a deliberate action, and a commitment for life. "I will praise you," says David, "as long as I live. I will lift up my hands." It's a decision to act. And this lifting up of the hands in prayer was a common stance for Old Testament priests. To pray, standing or kneeling with arms raised as they prayed. And you might not be a big fan of over-exuberance in public worship. We're not a church where we all wave our arms in the air when we're singing very much. I wonder if you lift up your hands to God when you pray, when you're on your own, when you go into your room and shut the door. Do you raise your hands? Is there anything physical and deliberate that you do? Not in the meeting to show off to anyone else, but just when you're around, do you get down on your knees to pray? This can be a very helpful thing to do, just to deliberately, just when it's you and God and no one else, to deliberately make the effort to do something physical, like kneeling down, praying out loud when you're on your own. It can be a very helpful thing, writing your prayers out even. Deliberate, conscious, I will praise God. You might say, well, if I get down on my knees and put my hands in the air in my room, someone might open the door and come in. I'd be horribly embarrassed. Well, it might do that person good. It might do. I can remember being on a youth camp years ago, and I just went into one of the dormitories, and there's a young lad there on his knees with his elbows on the chair praying out loud. That's very moving. It's very touching. You know, it's real. It's deliberate. Friend of mine whose teenage son had gone astray, he got him to come to an evening meeting and he'd recommitted his life. And that night he said he was walking down the hallway past his son's bedroom door, which was closed, and he could hear his boy praying out loud to God. He didn't eavesdrop or anything, but he just heard him crying out to God out loud, and he wept. It's good to be deliberate in prayer, in worship, in praise. Try it. When you're on your own, kneel down, put your arms in the air and talk out loud to your God. Be committed to praise God yourself. Praise. The fifth word in verse 5 is satisfaction, or to be satisfied. David is satisfied. David knows the satisfaction of meeting with his God. My soul will be satisfied with the richest of fare. Literally marrow, fatness, if you've got the old version. Think of a full Scottish breakfast. There's marrow and fatness. Doesn't sound very healthy, perhaps, to some of us. We're not talking about muesli and yoghurt here, are we? Rich food. Black pudding. You know, have you ever had one of those breakfasts where you get black pudding and haggis and white pudding and fruit pudding and lawn sausage and link sausage? You know, this is marrow and fatness, satisfaction. I've got a black pudding story for you, by the way. This is 12 years ago, 2013, in April, a group of lads from the church I was at in England at the time decided we were going to do the Three Peaks Challenge, and that's where you climb Ben Nevis, Scaffold Pike, and then Snowdon. And there's about 30 of us, two minibuses packed full to the gunnels, and we climbed Ben Nevis in the morning, Scaffold Pike in the afternoon, evening. And the early hours, the wee hours of the next morning, we're heading down the M6 in two minibuses. We stop at the services, absolutely exhausted. And of course, there's virtually no one in the services. They're sparsely staffed. The only food they've still got left that's hot is crusty old bits of breakfast left over from the day before. And they only really had black pudding. So I thought, I'm starving. And I just had a plate full of black pudding. I could feel the energy. I mean, it was dry and crusty, but the richness of the food just infusing my blood. Felt 10 feet tall. A few hours later, I can remember running down Snowdon. Now, when you time yourself to do the Three Peaks Challenge, you're supposed to stop the clock when you get to the top of Snowdon. And that's it, you're done, you can relax. I didn't realise, and I ran all the way down. But there's richness, there's dense nourishment. Imagine food. Imagine what it was like for Adam to eat from the tree, the fruit of the tree of life, the elixir of life, food that give you eternal. Imagine that, the satisfaction of that food, what that must have been like. I think we'll see the tree of life appearing at the end of the book again when we get there. But the richest of fare, satisfying our soul. My soul will be satisfied with the richest of fare. Black pudding's not kosher, is it? But it's rich, it's satisfying. But I've got a question here, because we're talking about longing and yearning, and we're talking about being satisfied. How is it possible to be earnestly longing for God and thirsting for Him, and at the same time being satisfied in Him? It's a difficult one, isn't it? Because we witness, we get the conviction of the truth of both things. And I don't think it's just a question of longing for God and then finding him and being satisfied in him and then that wearing off a little bit and then longing for him again. It's both, isn't it? Isn't there a simultaneously growing of a desire and longing for God and a satisfying in him that both grow simultaneously? It maybe seems a bit of an oxymoron or something that seems contradictory to our heads, but it's true, isn't it? The more we long for God, the more satisfied we are in him, and the more we long for him, and the more satisfied. It's true, it witnesses, and yet I can't get my head to agree. I'm still crying out for him. I'm longing for him more because I'm more satisfied in him. Both grow together. To be satisfied in Christ. Verse 6. And we come on to our sixth word. And I've used the word meditate here. On my bed I will remember you. I think on you through the watches of the night. And think is really the word meditate. To mull over, to think on. We've already had remember in verse 2. But here, David lies awake at night and thinks or meditates on his memories of God, on his knowledge of God. What's the difference between remembering something and meditating on it? Well as black pudding, I'm quite partial to a pint of Guinness. I do like a cold pint of Guinness. I haven't had one in quite a while, as it goes, but that's beside the point. If you don't drink, a pint of Coke will do fine for the illustration, or a big mug of tea, or whatever it is. To remember is like having a pint of Guinness in your hand. And you can look at it, you can see the head forming and the bubbles and the condensation on the glass. Nice, come back. To meditate is to drink the thing down, to savour it, to enjoy it, to be nourished by it, to be quenched by it, to be satisfied. It's not just remembering the good old days, it's recalling the goodness of God and bringing it to bear now. Alone, in the dark, in the wilderness, hiding in the cave or whatnot, David remembers God's past deliverances. It's not the first time he's been here. He recounts God's dealings with him in his life and chews them over, the good times, again and again, telling his own soul how good God is to him. I can remember years ago popping in on an elderly relative in Kyle just to visit my auntie who lived alone, widowed. And as I went in, my sister Fiona was already there visiting her. I didn't know. So there's Fiona on the settee, Elspeth on the settee, and I've come in. And Elspeth just starts crying. And she can't stop crying to tell us why she's crying. And I'm a bit concerned. Something's happened. What's wrong? Eventually she just said, "I can't believe how good God has been to me." Just overwhelmed that two people had come to visit her at the same time. Simple little thing, but I can't believe how good God has been to me. I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. What are you going to do if you can't sleep? Meditate on God's goodness. Think down your pint of Guinness, as it were. Meditate on him. We're rattling through. My soul clings to you, verse 8. This is the seventh word. Cleaves or clings. Your right hand upholds me or has taken hold of me. To cling or to cleave is a strong expression. It speaks of a determination, a commitment, a strength, an unwavering effort to be glued to not give up. Like a man is to cleave, to leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, whatever comes along. That maybe suggests it's not going to be an easy ride. One of the best pictures in Scripture of cleaving is of course Ruth and Naomi. If you know the story, Ruth chapter 1, Naomi has been bereaved of both her husband and her two sons, and now she's stuck with her two daughters-in-law, who all three of them widows. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's house. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." And she kissed them, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." At this they wept. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. But Ruth clung to her. "Luke," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and to her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging him. That's cleaving. It's powerful, isn't it? Powerful. Will you cleave to God? Will you cling on to him? Will you follow hard after him? Will you hold fast and never let go? Will you strap yourself to the mast in the storm? The second half of verse 8 says, "Your right hand upholds me," or has taken hold of me. And it's as God takes hold of us that we are enabled to take hold of him. The two are mutual. Do you want God to really take hold of you? Take hold of him. Never let go. Cleave to him. The last word, very quickly, is from verses 9 to 11. It's glory. We are glorying in being on the victory side. The Lamb wins. Read the end of the book. Christ is the victor. Jesus Christ is Lord. And all who ultimately stand against him will go down to the depths of the earth. Heaven and hell are at stake. "All who are not with me are against me," says Jesus. "All who do not gather with me scatter." Friends, to cleave hold of God, to cleave hold of Christ, it's good to know you're guaranteed that victory in him. And the victory is absolute. And the victory is forever. What will we take away from today in this short psalm of David? Hopefully more than just black pudding and Guinness. If you hear his voice, we read at the beginning of the service, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Are you thirsty for God? Do you yearn to know him more? Let's ask him to awaken that in us. Let's long for him more deep in our souls. Let's remember him and his goodness to us. Let's value his loving kindness in Christ even now towards us. Let's praise him and raise our hands in prayer in the secret place. Let's be satisfied in Christ while still hungry and longing for more of him. Let's cleave to him who alone will bring us through the storm, and let's glory in his victory forever and ever. First, remember, value, praise, be satisfied, meditate, cling, and glory. Let's pray. Our Lord, our God, our gracious Father in heaven, spare us, we pray, from any kind of nominal religion or going through the motions kind of Christianity. Spare us from being half-hearted in our faith. Spare us, O Lord, from trying to seek purpose or happiness without you. Spare us from weakness and lukewarm commitment. Help us, Lord, to love you, the Lord our God, with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. Help us, O Lord, to hunger and thirst for righteousness, to hunger and thirst for you. Transform our prayer lives, O Lord. Transform our whole lives as we value your loving kindness more than life itself. Change us, forgive us, spare and deliver us. As we plead with the psalmist in another place, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my inmost being, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen. Our final singing is the hymn that's on the reverse of your service bulletin. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart, nought be all else to me save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Let's stand to sing if we're able.
Be
bless you, and the Lord keep you, and the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you, and the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.